Grab your Bibles this morning, and let's go to Matthew 5. Say, we were just here a few Sundays ago. we're going back again this morning. You got a couple people to blame for that. Quarter being one, comment he made last week to me after the service about being a light of the world, and Melissa being another, who handed me a book last week about being salt and light. And so I said, and the third one would be shell. As we were preparing the overhead last Sunday, and I said, I changed the pictures on you. And she said, why? We weren't done with Matthew 5. So at some point I got to listen, right? There's three people, and so we're back there again. And as I've said before, the voice of God and the voice of my wife are often very similar in a sense that he speaks to me through her word so often. And so we're back there again this morning in Matthew 5. And particularly, we want to take off from verse 13 again. So if you can, give me some leeway this morning, and this will be a continuation from two Sundays ago, not from last Sunday. I tend to try to continue them on for Sunday to Sunday, and so we had a little break in between this, and because I really hadn't figured on continuing it. And so I went back to the text again this week and began to read it, and along with the book that Sister Melissa had shared with me as well. The book is, actually it's, Table Talk magazine that, I actually started ordering that for a while, and then I let it run out. Now I've ordered it again. It hadn't showed up yet except for Melissa last week handing it to me. And it's actually put out by Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul. And I just, I think maybe, is it monthly? I think it's a monthly letter. If you haven't gotten it, it is a blessing to get, a lot of, old-time writers, as Corder was quoting one of the ancient writings, and sometimes you run into those words, you know, that you were mentioning that don't really fit how we're used to using them. But if you go back and look at it and get the understanding of it, you can the language was same language. I mean, it hasn't changed, but just our use of words. And I like to go back and look at those old ancient ways because it sheds some light on how the word was originally used. And I like that thing on your computer. I'm back digressing already this morning. We ain't got into our text, but just bear with me. You ever seen that thing where it talks about the usage of words? And it's like a little graph that I don't know who puts it out. But it's, if you look up a word on the internet, and it'll give you the Latin form of it. And a lot of our language comes from the Latin. And then it also has this little graph at the end where it talks about, you know, 1800s, it was used, this all showed up, I guess, in writings. And then 1900s, it'll show that. And then sometimes you'll get up a spike of a certain time period of when a word was used. And I ran across them the other day, and I like the word, you know, I like to find good words with good meanings, and I found one, man, it was like, it peaked around 2000, and it's just continuing to climb. I thought, man, I wish you could buy stock in words, you know, and find those words, that maybe, you know, one of those words like mesquite. Do anybody know what mesquite was 30 years ago? It's on everything now. Everything, if it's got mesquite in it, it's good, you know. And so if you could buy stock in a word like that, and then, you know, yeah, you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. I know. Let me stop anyway. But I'm with you, Corder. A lot of times those words will come out, and you'd be like, well, that doesn't really fit. And so a lot of those ancient writings, whether it be the Puritans and different ones, will use words in different manner. And so I run across those a lot in the Table Talk magazine. So if you haven't ever got this magazine, my whole point was I do recommend it. But the whole point of this, I guess this whole magazine was just going through about salt and light and how we as Christians are called to be salt and light to the world, just like we studied last week before last. And, but it went a little bit beyond that. It went into details of different ways that we can be salt and light. And I love that. I was like, man, that's great, because it gets into the specifics. And that's really what Corder had mentioned to me the other Sunday after the service, of about a specific thing that really spoke to him about how we as Christians are called to be certain salt and light in every situation. And when situations come up and enter our life that, when a Christian is, or we're not being salt and light, or we're not being distinct from, our surroundings, because that's really what makes us different. Now, bear with me this morning. I'm not talking about, being different just for the sake of being different, right? There's really not a lot in that. There's really not, we can't really, say, well, we're Christians, so we're just going to be different. No, we're different because we're different, right? And so we point out those differences, not just so we can say, okay, we're a Christian. You want to be a Christian, then you be different like us. And so you follow along in our behavior and do as we say. But that's not our point this morning. Our point is that because we have been delivered, because we have been set free, because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, we walk differently than the world walks. And there should definitely be a distinction between a light. You can't be a light unless it's different. It's the contrast of light and darkness that causes us to stick out into the world, right? It's the contrast of a salt or something that keeps back putrefaction or keeps back decay, or as salt may do. And it's the believer's influence in the world. And it's we as believers that have, we are distinct. We are different. And Corder had mentioned this morning in his opening about that distinction. And so I want to look at that for a little while. I don't know how long we'll carry it out, but I'll try not to belabor it. But let's look at those distinctions. And I actually started off this morning on a specific thought, and it really went well with Corder's opening. But as I got into more of my introduction, I kind of veered off, and so I'll try to come back to that thought either later in the message here this morning, or maybe just continue it on. And so if I stop off short this morning, you'll know why, because I've made the decision to just wait until the next time that we're together to continue this topic on. But I want to look at those distinctions to see what it is that separates us from the world. And it's not just being different for the sake of being different, but because God has moved into our life and he's moved into our heart, and it's that light of Jesus Christ really that's shining forth out of our lives. And I was reading a study, and it was actually in that magazine that Melissa had given me about an MIT study. It was done in Tech Review in 2015, an article that was given there, and it talked about how that a single candle or a single candle flame can be seen with the naked eye, not with any type of advantage or any way, anything, binoculars or telescope, anything that you're looking through. It can be seen by the naked eye in darkness from a distance of 1.7 miles. I'm talking about a single candle. Now, if you want to test that out and come back to us later and prove it and say, yes, it's true, or yet, no, it isn't, I'm sure it's talking about extreme darkness. You know, it's hard to get into an area that's just completely dark, isn't it? Have you ever been in that area? Anybody ever seen that? You've been there. I can remember one time as a young boy, we went up to Grand Caverns there in Grottoes, Virginia, on a church picnic, and we went down through that caverns, and I was young and I haven't forgotten it, so it definitely had an impact on me. And they took us down into that cave, and as we went down there, it was all lighted and everything, and we got down to the bottom, and they just completely just cut the lights out. Now, I was scared of the dark before I got into the cave. I shouldn't have shared that with y'all. I was really young, okay? So anyway, I'm 15 years old. No, I'm kidding. Not quite 15. But they turned that lights out, and I remember it was such a darkness. It was a darkness that you could feel. I mean, it was just so, there was no other light to assist in any way. And then they did that. They lit one little candle. Now, we were in a small cave, so it doesn't prove out this MIT study, but it just lit up the whole place. It just lit up the whole caverns in a way that it would have never been possible to have done before, except for the fact that all the other lights that were around were distinguished. And so that one little candle, that just lit up the whole way. And so it was the difference or the contrast between that light and the darkness that caused it to be seen so extremely. So my point of this morning is that when we think about our world today and we begin to think how dark things may seem, and if you turn the news on every day and listen to another report, it just seems like bad news after bad news, things that we never would have thought of before, or things that maybe, not that they didn't happen 100 years ago or 50 years ago or however long, not that they didn't happen then, because the heart of man's the same, right? But it just seems like it's more prevalent or more common, even to the point where something that would, I'm not going to get into details, so don't get nervous this morning, but something that would have shocked a community 100 years ago to the point where it would have cursed the ground, or it would have cursed a certain area. You know, when I say that, I mean that they would ride by a certain area and say, well, that's where this happened, or that's where so-and-so happened. And so that piece of property, that piece of land would have always been identified as that way. And that's sort of what I mean by cursing. I'm not talking about something weird, but you can kind of understand how that would happen. Well, today you can't turn the news on or listen to a story to where it almost, and this happened to me this week. I heard a story and I almost just let it pass by. And not even to be touched by it. And I said, Lord, don't let me, God, protect me from this. God, protect me from hearing thing after thing that should cause me to just, you know, cringe and weep and be sorrowful. And I almost just let it slip by. I said, well, there it is again. Why? Because we're surrounded by darkness. But what that does for us this morning as the opportunity of children of God is allows us to shine forth the light even more. And so in order for us to do that, there must be a contrast. I mean, there must be a difference. And so it's Jesus Christ in us that's working on our heart, working in our lives, the Holy Spirit that, you know, is taking opportunities, just as it did this week with me, to remind me, listen, don't be like the world. You're different. And so that's that teacher, right, that we have, that the Spirit talks about the Holy Ghost being our teacher, that we don't need someone else to come up and say, oh, by the way, Brother Keith, you know, you probably, now that's okay. There's room for that. But we have an unction, right? From the Holy One, that the Spirit of God can touch our lives and can speak to us in certain situations. And so I want to go back to this again, and I want to look at this. I'm going to start with verse 13 again in Matthew 5, but I want to continue with that on because we stopped on verse 16 there. But I want to continue, but with the thought of this salt and light idea that Jesus presented here. Ye are the salt of the earth, he said. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Speaking likely of the salt there. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's where we left off. But let's continue this morning. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, or teach men to do the same, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, talking about being salt and light this morning. And as I've already confessed to you, I started down one road and I ended up in another. And so the title of our message this morning, if it's not off already, an exceeding righteousness, an exceeding righteousness. I want to talk to you this morning about an exceeding righteousness. Now, I want to, and we did this last time briefly, maybe we'll do it a little more in depth this morning, because I want us to understand the context this morning. We've got to consider the context from which this Sermon on the Mount was given. And we looked at it briefly last time as Jesus was sitting on the mountain there, and as all the city came out to hear, and a predominantly Jewish congregation, if not all, a Jewish congregation that were there. It's followed up, he's following this up by what we know as the Beatitudes this morning. The blessed attitudes are what we would have, what would require for us to live a blessed life. And a lot of the references that I was reading, and it seems like there's such a part of this that's missed. And I don't say that like I've got some great revelation this morning. It's not hard for us to understand that we take the scripture and we look at the context and we see from what it was written. First and foremost, it's very obvious that this was not written in a new covenant setting, right? Would you agree with that? Even though it's in the New Testament, we're not in a new covenant setting here. We're still under the first covenant. For us to really understand what Jesus is saying, we've got to look at it from that perspective. You know, immediately what we'll do, we'll go to this text and we'll talk about the Beatitudes and we'll begin to talk about, you know, what we want to live this lifestyle. This is how we want to be. This is what the attitudes that we want in our lives so that we can be blessed. To that, I agree 100%. I mean, we want to be meek. We want to be hunger and thirst. We want to be merciful. We want to have a pure heart. We want to be peacemakers. Amen. We want to endure hardness. We want to endure persecution and all those things. And I think we could pick that up later on, even in the epistles as well, to bring that out. But before we do that, let's look at the context first and understand what Jesus is saying. He's gathered all these people together. They've come from all the different areas that he's preaching from. And he sits there on the mountain and says, listen, if you want to be blessed, blessed are they, as he says here, the poor in spirit. And so there were those that were there that day that were poor in spirit, right? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then he gives a reward for it. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mourn, they shall be comforted. Meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, let's go back to the text. Let's go back to the context. Sitting there on the mountain, there were those that were mourning. There were those that were meek. There were those that were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And here is Jesus says, they will, ye shall be filled. Do this with me, just, not that it's different, it's not different, but it's different. Look at Luke, look how Luke presents this to us. And we can find it in pretty much the same setting. Let's see. It's over in Luke 6, we're in Matthew 5, so pretty close by comparison. We look at 6. And let's read the same thing because it's a little bit different. Luke says it this way, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, verse 20 of Luke 6. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now. So Luke's put a now in there for us. For ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now. For ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when ye shall separate, and they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It's almost like Jesus has given them a warning in. Man. Listen. Your righteousness is here. You've been poor. You're going to be rich. You're going to possess the kingdom of God. Amen. You've been hungry. You're going to be full. You've been weeping. You shall laugh, but it's going to come at a price. I want you to understand there's going to be a price. It's going to be, what is this price that you speak of? They're going to hate you. They're going to separate you from their company. They're going to reproach you and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So now we're bringing in their relationships to Jesus with respect to their rejection or to their persecution or their separation. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, listen, if you're rejected for the Son of Man's sake, but he says, look, verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. He says, rejoice. There's, you're going to lose something, but you're going to gain so much more. Amen? I mean, you got to look at trade-offs sometime, right? You're going to lose, but there's something you're going to gain. You're going to lose some prestige. You may even lose your friends. You may lose your occupation. You may, in this instance, you may even lose your place of worship. But let me tell you if it's for the Son of Man's sake, here's what you're going to gain. He says, rejoice and leap for joy, right? For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers did it unto the prophets. And of course, that's going to go back to the Old Testament scripture. And as Jesus said many times to those that were there, those that had received, as the writers tell us, the oracles of God, when Paul was speaking to the Romans, talking about what advantage the Jew had. Well, first we know that the gospel came to the Jew first, right? Let's look at that just for a few minutes. Jew first. Hold your place there in Matthew 5. What we're doing now, we're looking at the setting. We're not taking this text so quickly and saying this is how this applies to our day. We're looking at it from whence it was preached. This was not preached today. This was preached in that they're under the law. They're under that first covenant. They're mourning. They're weeping. They're looking for righteousness. They're hungering. There's some that are hungering and thirsting. And Jesus said, you're hungry or thirsty. Now, you shall be filled. Amen. You're going to be filled up. I'm going to supply that want. I'm going to supply that need. But let's look at that first. Let's look at Galatians chapter number 4. Verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. I mean, thankful for that this morning. When the fullness of time, when the appointed time by the Father, the time that had been predestined, the time that had been prophesied of, the time that Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets, the minor prophets all spoke of this day, Malachi, different ones that prophesied of this day, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, he says there. All right, so we're looking at that when the fullness of time comes. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. There's several places that we can look at in Romans. So just sort of let me walk through those, if you will. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You can underline it if you want to. That's a good thing to remember. What is this gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, there it is, Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this gospel message was unto the Jew first, or in first of order, or in first of time. Look at Romans chapter number 2, verse 9. Well, but unto them that are, let's see. Let's start at verse 7. To them by patient continuance is well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath. So we're talking about a just recompense. We're talking about a reward versus a judgment poured out. One will receive through patient continuance, in well-doing, they'll seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. One will receive the eternal life. The other will receive this indignation and wrath. But then he stops there. Tribulation and anguish, verse 9, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But then he says this, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. God is no respecter of persons. What's that mean? That he would bring judgment upon the Jew, he would bring judgment upon the Gentiles, that he would bring reward upon the Jew, and he would bring reward upon the Gentile. I mean, based on what their response was to this Son of Man that we've been reading about. And so this Jew first. So we're talking about, Paul talks about the oracles of God, or was given unto them in Romans 3. You can read that whole chapter on your own there. Talks about what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision. And then he says, much in every way. Why? Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the utterances of God. Something, an utterance is something said, right? Amen. How many are thankful for the utterances of God? I'm thankful that we have the words of God. We have what God has spoken this morning. And we're looking at that here through the great text that we have before us. But Paul speaks about that advantage that the Jew had, much in every way. Why? Because were given the oracles of God. They had the law, they had the temple, they had the service of God. It was right. And I think it was Paul in the book of Acts, didn't Paul actually say it was necessary with respect to the gospel coming into the Jew first? I think he said it was necessary that the gospel would be preached unto you, but because they judged themselves, unworthy of eternal life, he says, I turn to the Gentile. He said it was necessary that the gospel come unto you first, but because you judge yourselves unworthy, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Maybe try to find that text later on if you want to on your own. But so it was unto the Jew first. I think it's Peter that preached the same message there on the day of Pentecost. If you read his message from Acts 2 and Acts chapter number 3, he's talking about that unto you first, he said. Let's look at Acts 3. We're studying this on our Wednesday night Bible studies, but we're way past Acts 3 finally. But look what he says, Acts 3, 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, he says, God. So that's first in order. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from iniquities. And from there, we can look in Matthew 10 again, where Jesus makes that same statement. Matthew 10, where he's sending out his disciples, sends the 12 out, sent them forth, and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That was the command that our Lord gave to his disciples. So now, so back in Matthew 5, it says, as we followed up this, let your light shine. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we briefly touched on this last time. Well, one thing we do know about the nation of Israel during this first century is that they had enclosed themselves. They were not being a light to the nations. They were not being, even though they were called to, you can read it in the Old Testament scripture, the prophesied of it, that it was a light thing, that he would bring salvation to his own, but he was going to bring salvation into the whole world. And, but yet Israel had hid that light. And so when Jesus says, listen, you don't light a candle and put it in a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick for the whole world to see. Let your light so shine before men so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But, you know, especially those of the religious group, the religious folks, they really weren't that concerned about them glorifying their Father, which is in heaven. Who did they want glorified? Me. Themselves. Look at us. Look at our phylacteries. Look at our long tassels. Look at this outward appearance. Look how holy and righteous we are. Glorify us. Remember, Jesus, no, that's, I put a light within you so that it would shine unto the whole world. And so that's why when we get into verse 17, it may seem like he shifts gears a little bit just because we're talking about salt and light and we're talking about the church and how to have a blessed attitude. But he says this, he says, don't think that I came to destroy the law. Think not that I came to destroy it. I came, or the prophets, let's put that together. I came, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. I mean, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Amen. All that the law and the prophets, and Jesus says it this way, and we quote this often. He told them, he says one time, he said, listen, search the scriptures. He said, you think you have eternal life. And what scriptures he's talking about? He's not talking about the gospels, right? He's not talking about the epistles. They hadn't even been written. We didn't even have them. They didn't have them before them. They had the Old Testament writings. They had the prophets. And so he said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are those that speak of me. Amen. That's why Jesus, or even as we looked at I studied it Wednesday night for our Bible study, and then I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. And then we had kind of a small group, so we just kind of opened it up for discussion, so we didn't get into this. But one thing that we were about to get into was Philip. When he went in on board that chariot with that Ethiopian eunuch that was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and had been being a talk, reading there where it talked about he was wounded for his transgressions, he was bruised for his iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by whose stripes you are healed. And the eunuch is reading this text out of Isaiah 53, which probably Isaiah's gospel, right? And he looks at Philip, he says, who is this prophet speaking of himself or someone else? Boy, you never want to get in the preacher's wheelhouse, right? Because that was right there. I mean, Philip was ready for him now. He's like, oh, that's what I wanted to hear. And the Bible says that starting there, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, he couldn't take him down the Roman road, right? Showing how we've all born in iniquity and sin. And he couldn't take him down that walk and say, okay, here's how you, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but there is an imputed righteousness in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you can just take them down what we call that Roman road before you get to the end. You can say, okay, here's the way that's made, and we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. He couldn't do that. Why? Because there was no Roman road. He didn't have the text. It hadn't been written. But buddy, he had Isaiah 53. And there was something about that. When he got done preaching, I don't know what he said. I'd love to have heard that, wouldn't you? I'd have loved to hear what Philip had to say that day. Because I don't know how he got to it. I can go to baptism in the Gospels. I can see the command, the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "What, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You want to know how to be saved? Well, repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. Right? That's Acts 2.38. We grew up with that. I'm Pentecostal. I'm one that's Pentecostal. I know what Acts 2.38 is, right? Repent and be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive it. We had it on a banner right there in front of the church. Commission given. Commission carried out. It was Jesus giving the commission. Over here in Acts 2.38, it's carried out. That was drilled into my mind. I knew it. I could preach it. But I want to know how Philip got baptism out of Isaiah 53. But he got it. Some way, somehow, when Philip stopped preaching Jesus, and they were still in that chariot, that Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, there's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" What did Philip say? "You believe with all your heart? Basically what I just told you? I believe." Stop the chariot. Right? Hit the brakes. It was a big party, they say. I don't know. They went down into that water. Philip baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came out. The Bible says he came up rejoicing. Why? Because he wanted the same. See, he was coming from Jerusalem. Y'all hear in the Bible study from last Wednesday night, whether you wanted it or not. He's coming from Jerusalem. He didn't get what he wanted. Why? Because they were still in that old thing. But Jesus says, "I've come to do a new thing. Man, I'm going to put my word into their heart. I'm going to put it into their mind. I'm going to give them an exceeding righteousness." Right? And so, what he couldn't find in Jerusalem, he found on the way home. And when Philip went down of his own power and of his own obedience, when he took that Ethiopian eunuch up out of that water, the Bible says that the Spirit just called him away. Almost like Elijah. Remember? When the Spirit called him away. Gone. Imagine what that eunuch must have thought when he come up and moved. Philip's just gone. Where'd he go? I don't know where to go, but I know I feel good, right? I know I'm excited about what's going on in my... Something about the eunuch knew there had been a change in his heart. He came away rejoicing. It's almost like that lame man rejoicing through the temple. You didn't have to tell him, "Hey, why are you rejoicing?" "I'm rejoicing because now I can walk." Man. And so this Ethiopian eunuch says, "There's a change that's taken place in my life. I have found what I was looking for and couldn't find in that old covenant, I have now found through this message preached by this preacher, brought forth the gospel, and has believed on it. What does hinder me? Nothing, because I believe." Come up out of the water. So if you guys know how he preached the baptism out of Isaiah, I want to hear it, because I've looked for it and I haven't been able to find it. But... So back, he says, he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill it, because they were all looking to him. Or he came to accomplish it. He came to make replete. I don't use that word replete very often either, but he came to perfect it or to finish it. How many times in the Gospels can you read, if you just do a quick word search, that it might be fulfilled? That it might be fulfilled. It's written at least some 95 times in 93 different verses where something takes place about Jesus, and then it says that it might be fulfilled. What does that mean? It means that it was spoken of over here and it was fulfilled over here. And that's why I think it's important that when we look at this Sermon on the Mount, that we see the context from what is written, and so that when Jesus comes with these words and says, listen, I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. And now here we stand this morning on the fulfilled side. Amen. We're standing on the side where Christ has come, and we're looking back to the work that has been accomplished on our behalf. Amen. And we can rejoice in that this morning and know that Christ has paid the price, and that we no longer now, do I want to go here? We don't have to live with an attitude of hunger and thirsting for righteousness today. There, I said it. Why? Because we're living on the fulfilled side. Because there has been given unto us a righteousness that is not our own. Amen. That we can be filled up, that we can rejoice in knowing that we were hungry, but now we are full. Now, look what Jesus said. Let's go back to his words. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be full. As Luke said, they that hunger now, they shall be filled. They shall be, shall I use this word? Fodder. They're fodder. Remember that old pony we had, Peggy? You bought it. Gave it to us. Because kids just had to have a pony. I didn't know anything about a pony. I know nothing about a pony. I'm not a horse person. If you're a horse person, that's great. But I left that thing out in the field. And that thing, I was going to say stupid pony, but foddered. What did that mean? He ate until he couldn't eat anymore. I messed his feet up for life. They were never the same again. Those feet that I had to clean. Whew. Moving on. What did it mean? It means he gorged himself. He didn't know when to stop. I stuck him out in the field. I thought that's what, I mean, I see him in the field all the time. Right by here, there's three in the field up there at the end of the road. We got some down from the house there. They stay in the field. I mean, that's what I thought you did with ponies. You put them in the field, they eat when they're hungry. No, not this one. This one foddered. He gorged himself. He ate until he couldn't eat anymore, until he got sick. And that's the word that's used here with respect to this being filled. It's an abundant supply. Amen. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for there is an abundant supply. The same word is used with respect to Jesus when he was there with his disciples, when they came there that day and said, Lord, we're out here in the wilderness and there's no place to eat. Where can we take and that these many people, these 5,000 people, not counting women and children, should be filled, they said. He said, what do you have? Well, we got these 5 loaves and a few fishes. Bring them here. Took them, he blessed them. And the Bible says that they were all filled. Now, you're not getting it. It wasn't, they did all eat and were filled. They felt like you feel when you come away from Golden Crown or Wood Grill. That last piece of bread you knew you didn't need, but yet you got it anyway because it was buttery and, you know, that's the word that's used here. Matter of fact, they were all filled, and then there were fragments left. So much so that when the disciples gathered them all up, Jesus said, don't leave them, don't leave any of them there, gather them all up. They gathered them, and when they all went across that water that evening, they all had a basket full between them, all 12 of them. 12 basketfuls. All of them sitting there looking at that basket full of bread. And the fragments, the fishes and the loaves. There, and between the legs as they're crossing across that water. And I just kind of wonder what's going through their minds. They look in that basket, they're looking in all these baskets. All that from, amen. Why? Because when Christ supplies, when Jesus supplies our need, it's not a scarcity in it. Amen. It's not a barely saved. We're not talking about a bare salvation this morning. We're not talking about saved by the skin of our teeth today. We're talking about an abundant supply. And so when Jesus is there with that congregation on this side, when they were sitting there in that first covenant, he said, listen, I've got good news for you. You're hungry and you're thirsting, but there is an abundant supply. There is a buffet this morning that we can have that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we stand over here on the other side of this today, and we're rejoicing because that supply has been met. Look what the Apostle Paul says over here in Philippians chapter number 3. He's talking about this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for your sake it is safe. And then he gives them a warning. Beware of dogs and evil workers and the circumcision or the concision or the cutters. Because then he speaks on that. For we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. And so he's talking about, he brings up circumcision there. Because then he goes into here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more, and then he goes into this litany of his qualifications, of why he should be able to, according to the flesh, have confidence in what he's done. He says, circumcised the eighth day, just according to the law, right? Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, so he's breaking it on down, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. How zealous were you of the law? I persecuted the church. Why? Because they were trying to destroy the law. Concerning the persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But here's that lose-gain thing again, right? He lost something, but he gained much more. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And here it is, and be found in him. Amen. Be found in Christ. Paul says in another place there, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we put on a person? How do we put on Christ? Amen. Put ye on, he says, put it, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him. Amen. Righteousness and imputed righteousness. We mentioned this last Sunday about that great exchange. And basically what Paul's doing here, he says, listen, I traded my works for his. I traded my righteousness for his righteousness. I traded my efforts to his accomplished work. And there's a reward for that. He says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's go back, Matthew. We're done here. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Came to fulfill the law. He says, not one. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till all be fulfilled. Now, I'll just give this to you this week if you want to do it on your if you got the means to do it, just do a search one time on heaven and earth in Old Testament scripture. Just do that. There's a lot. That'll take up your reading time for next week if you want to do that. And just see how that's used. Back to Luke again, kind of helps us with this a little bit. Luke says it this way, same passage, 16 and 17, he says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Why? Because heaven and earth has always been a symbol of permanence. It was a symbol of, read through the Psalms about heaven and earth, God who made the heavens and the earth over and over again. It just, even Paul says the same thing there. I think it's to the Grecians. He's talking about in him we live and move and have our being. God who made heaven and earth, God who made all things, he says. And so, and it's always been used with respect to an oath, whether it be to Abraham or even Moses making an oath or bringing a word of warning to the children of Israel. And it just speaks of the surety of something or the steadfastness of something. And so when Jesus says these words, "To heaven and earth pass away," one jot, or the Hebrew letter jod, I think, jod or something like that. My phonics isn't great. But it would be sort of similar to an English apostrophe, just a little mark. One jot or one tittle, which is just maybe like a slight pen stroke that would differentiate one letter from another letter. Maybe with us, we'd think about maybe an I versus a J. There's just that little bitty thing at the bottom of the J that makes it a J and separates it from an I. Probably what we would say is we're going to cross all our T's and dot all our I's. That'd probably be more something that we would say. We may say jot and tittle, but it's because the Word of God has made its way into our English language, and we use it whether some people think they do or not. They use little phrases from the Bible, and so basically what Jesus is saying, every little bit of it, every bit of it will in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He won't miss a thing. He won't miss the slight pen stroke, not the slightest little thing that would differentiate one letter from another letter. And then he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you," now here's the bombshell, if you will, to those people that were there in that first century sitting on that mountain, when Jesus says these words, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you can see now why his disciples would come to him and say, "Lord, who then can enter in?" Just as they did when that rich man went away sorrowful. And why? Because he says it's harder, or it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? He says, "But all things are possible with God." And what does that mean to us this morning? It means when we set aside our own righteousness, when we set aside our own works and say, "Father, the finished work of Christ, I rest in that. Lord, let me be filled with a righteousness that I can gorge on. Lord, that it's not of my own, that it's not of myself, but it's been imputed unto me through Christ Jesus our Lord." Even as Shell was singing that song this morning, is the blood still there? Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus that purges us from all our iniquities? It cleanses us from all our sins. Jesus, the Word of God, the prophet said this way, "Though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." Amen. Thankful for that promise this morning. Amen. We're talking about a righteousness, an exceeding righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. I had much more to go to, but I had too many sidetracks this morning.
So we're going to stop there. And we're going to pick this up, Lord willing, next time we're together. Or at least maybe the next time I'm preaching. And we'll look at that distinction that sets us apart from the world. And it's the righteousness of Christ working its way through our members and being displayed to the world, that light that's been put inside of us. The excellency of the power is of Christ. It's not of us. Amen. God has put this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. Look at your neighbor and say, you just an earthen vessel. But I pray you got the light of Jesus in your life. Amen. It's not to put us on display. But as Jesus says, he goes, listen, the whole purpose is this, that they would see your good works. That there's going to be the works, right? You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But they're going to see that and say, how in the world can God use that earthen vessel? Amen. We say, why? Because it's Christ. It's not us. It's not because of who we are, because of what we're able to do, but it's because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And we want to live our lives pleasing unto the one who's called us to be a soldier. Amen. That's our desire this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your promises, God. Lord, we thank you for the promise of righteousness that exceeds. Lord, we thank you for a promise for a full righteousness, God. Lord, that we thank you, Lord, that we can be filled this morning. Lord, not because of who we are, Lord, but because of what you have done for us. God, if we will just humble ourselves before you. Lord, if we will call out those that are poor in spirit, we call out those that are meek. We're calling out to you. We're bowing our knees before you, saying, Lord, we're hungry. Lord, we're thirsty. Feed me, Lord God. Lord, here's my cup. I lift it up. Bread from heaven, feed me till I want no more. We thank you for that today. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have not experienced this full righteousness that we're talking about here today, I would invite you to lift your cup up to heaven. Say, Lord, here's my cup. I lift it up, Lord. Make me whole. Bread from heaven, feed me, Lord Jesus. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray together.